Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Appreciate our worship team leading us today. If you will, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Romans. Romans, not Numbers. Romans. Romans chapter 9 is our text today. And as you're turning your Bibles, let me just take this opportunity to welcome those of you who are joining us from our Hawk Point campus. It was good to be with our Hawk Point family last week, by the way, might I just add. Wasn't J.J. Washington outstanding? Outstanding. I tell you what, that brother can bring the word. We're so grateful for his commitment to the gospel and was really blessed by him last Sunday as I had opportunity to be with them in the 8 o'clock service. But last Sunday was out in Hawk Point with our brothers and sisters in Hawk Point, and we're grateful that they are tuning in, joining with us today as we look at Numbers chapter 9. Let me ask you this question. Do we, as God's people, this is not a trick question, but I'm getting ready to set you up. Are you ready? Do we, as God's people, do we have a responsibility to be about the work of missions? We do. We do. Are you suggesting to me today that we, the corporate body, have the work of being about missions, or we as individuals have the work about being about missions? Yeah, it's both. It's both. We as a body have that responsibility, but friends, listen to me. If you're here today and you are in relationship with the Lord Jesus, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you have died to an old way, you have risen to walk in a new way, He is in the center of your heart and life. Listen to me very carefully. You need to not miss this. You have a responsibility to be on mission for Jesus. Now, that may not mean in Africa. That may very well mean in your neighborhood, in your workplace, across the street. You may not have to leave this culture, this community, this neighborhood, this county. You may not have to do that. I get that. I understand that. We're not talking today about everybody being on mission in Africa. We're not talking about today everybody being in mission in Mexico. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledging that God has called us to be His ambassador, that we might be about the work and the ministry of reconciliation in the world in which we live. Now, friends, listen. Today, we report among Southern Baptists, it takes 47, count that, 47 Southern Baptists to reach one person for Jesus. Can't be. It can't be. And friends, listen, if as a denomination we're settled on that, spoiler alert, we're not. But if that's okay, if that's okay, friends, listen, that's where we as a Southern Baptist church need to rise up and say, hey, listen, do what you wish, but that's not okay for us here at First O'Fallon. There's a recognition, friends, listen, if we're not about the gospel, what are we about? There is no other charge the church has. Friends, we might mess up on everything else, but if there is one thing that we are going to dedicate ourselves to say, we will not fail here, it's got to be the gospel. It's got to be the gospel. Too many churches are trying to get too cute and too clever and come up with all kinds of unique ways. Friends, listen, God does not need our cuteness nor our cleverness. He just needs our faithfulness. He just needs our obedience. He has given us the mission. The mission of the gospel is what fueled the ignition of the church, and it's still the mission of the gospel that will sustain the church today. Friends, listen, you want to find why the church is struggling today, why 85% of all churches in North America today are plateaued or declining. I promise you this, it's because we've taken the gospel out of its place of primacy from where it should be. We've said the gospel is interesting, but we're going to be about the work of Awana. Nothing wrong with Awana. But the Awana is not the end, all right? The Awana is a means to the end. Do you understand the difference? Churches all across America have decided we're going to be about the work of this, or we're going to be about the work of that. Friends, listen, you take any program that the church does, any program, list them out. Any programs, men's ministry, women's ministry, dinners, senior adults, activities, mission trips, camps, Awana, choir, anything the church does. Listen, if anything the church is doing is not laced with the gospel, let me give you a suggestion. Stop it. It's not worth it. We can do all that kind of stuff in other places and spend our time however we want to do it. But the church, if we're going to be successful on any level from a kingdom perspective, it's going to be because the gospel fuels everything we do. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and I have unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, the promise. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This passage of Scripture reveals to us, friends, listen, this tie has got to go. I'm trying to act the part today. It's hot. Yeah, that's right. All right, now listen. This passage of Scripture reveals for us Paul's heartbeat for missions. All right. It reveals to us his heartbeat for evangelism. And I want to just tap into this here a little bit, because as ones who are called to be light in a dark world, as ones who are called to bring hope to the hopeless, as ones who are called to help shed light on the gospel to a people who desperately need the gospel, I want to look at three characteristics of concern as it relates to the heartbeat of missions, as it relates to the heartbeat of evangelism. Number one, let's look at Paul's sincere concern for those without Christ. And it starts here in verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I want you to underline that phrase, in Christ. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. I'm speaking the truth to you in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. The apostle would not say anything simply for the sake of expediency or to make a favorable impression. Paul is not trying to entice the Jewish believers or the Jewish readers to accept what he is saying by flattering them or by making an insincere or an exaggerated claim about himself on their behalf. Paul is not trying to come with some type of untruthful or hypocritical statement in order to gain their attention. He is simply coming and laying out for them his deep and abiding concern, not about their current state in life, but about their future state in eternity. And Paul's conscience is coming. But Paul's conscience is being verified, it's being supported, it's being witnessed by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, why is that important? Because through neglect of fellowship with God, through disobedience to his word, even we as believers have a conscience that can sometimes become insensitive or untruthful or unreliable. But Paul comes before the church saying, listen, very clearly, I am being truthful when I say this. I am standing on the truth as I declare my heart breaks for those who don't know Jesus. Paul has a sincere concern for those who don't know Jesus. Paul wants every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. He wants every single person to know Jesus. And we have to believe that Paul is motivated out of this deep concern because he understands what the gospel has done in his life. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what the gospel has done in your life? I mean, stop to think about it. Sometimes we think about the gospel and we talk about the gospel and we preach about the gospel so much that we become deaf to the importance and numb to the reality of the gospel in our life. That we were dead and dying in our sins and transgression. That when we were in the muck and the mire, the hand of God comes down from the heavens and pulls us up out of our sin state and gives us hope and gives us a future. gives us clarity, gives us understanding, gives us a mission, gives us a reason for living. He dedicated himself to the whole truth of the gospel in accuracy. He wants people to understand. Listen, Paul, if Paul were living today, listen, he would say to you, he would say to the church, good on you for having tremendous programs. Listen, the program of the church is a conduit that takes us to the gospel. The program is never the end. We cannot sit back and suggest to ourselves as a church body, we have succeeded. We have succeeded because we have 250 kids in Awana. Who cares if the baptistry is dry? Pastor, things are going great. Look around us. We have a counseling center on the horizon. We've established a seminary partnership. We've launched a second campus. We have missions and ministries going all over the place. The men's ministry is starting biscuits and a Bible, and the women's ministries have got this going on, and we've got car shows happening, and we've got this happening. We've got an academy that is blowing and going. We've got all this stuff happening. We are succeeding. Friends, listen to me. The basis of success is not in our seating capacity. It's within our sending capacity. The basis of our success is going to be measured in the kingdom, not on this earth. We've got to have a sincere concern for lostness all around us. Number two, we need to have not just a sincere concern, but we need to have a steadfast concern. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 2. He goes on to say, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I have sincere sorrow and I have unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, what would cause a person to have great sorrow and unceasing anguish? What would cause a person, church family, let me ask you this question. What would cause a person to weep over the lostness of the world around us? Is it because we just want the church to grow? No, friends, listen. It can't be that. Because the fact of the matter is, not everybody wants the church to grow. Hate to say that. But I've been in ministry long enough. Not been around the whole block. I'm on the back end of it. Haven't been around the whole block, but I'm getting there. And the fact of the matter is, not everybody in the church wants the church to grow. You know why? Because if the church grows, then I'm going to have to park farther away. No, I'm serious. Absolutely. There's people in this place. You know, there's some of you right here now saying, uh-oh, he's talking about me. I get it. I understand. I remember I was in a deacon's meeting one time. I said, you know what we ought to do? We only have 85 parking spaces to our name. This was another church, another place, so I don't mind saying it. But we only have 85 parking spaces to our name, which means that if we have 150 people coming and they're all driving their cars because we can't all ride together. Listen, the Atherton family have 4 cars here today. Come on, Athertons, get it together. That's the next service. That's going to sit down on them. I believe it. Well, anyways, listen. That's right. Get it together. Come together, right? Well, hey, listen, if we only have 85 parking spaces, I was talking to the deacons. I said, here's what we ought to do. We, the pastor and the deacons, we ought to go over there to the bank parking lot because they don't need their parking spaces on a Sunday. They're closed. We had a bank over there too. I'm not telling a story about here. I'm telling a story somewhere else. Right? We ought to go over there. We ought to park so that people can park close to the building. You know what the deacon said? No way. Pastor, you know, I'm not putting my BMW over in that parking lot. I said, really? No problem. Go ahead, keep that attitude, and let's see how that goes in the life of the church. Seriously? Are you telling me we have no more steadfast concern? Friends, listen, the motivation of the church cannot be the idea that we want the church to grow, because the fact of the matter is not everybody wants the church to grow. Hey, I want the church to grow as long as my BMW can stay close to the building. Seriously? The fact of the matter is, some of us here today say, listen, Pastor, if the church grows too much, someone is going to take my seat. Friends, listen, we don't come up with this stuff in thin air. I'm telling you right here now, some of you right here now, you have let those words fly from your mouth. You know it, I know it, everybody knows it. Because that happens, right? I mean, the fact of the matter, I'm not chastising you. I'm not necessarily, well, I kind of am calling you out, but I'm not meaning it. I don't mean it that way. I'm just mean, because the fact of the matter is we all have our wants, right? We all have our desires. And sometimes, every one of us, myself included, at times will wake up and think to myself, I'm not willing to do that. And when I say I'm not willing to do that, what I'm really saying is I don't necessarily care if the church is growing. So it can't be the motivation of church growth that ultimately drives us to weep before the Lord because of the lost souls around us. What if our motivation is America's in trouble and America needs to be redeemed and America needs to be restored? We need a better America. Maybe that will drive the church. Listen, that's not enough either, because listen, not everybody in this world believes that America is in trouble. That's just the fact of the matter. I don't care what political persuasion you come with today. Not everybody agrees that America is in a bad problem and in a bad place. Some people are tickled pink with where we stand. That's just the fact of the matter. That can't be our motivation. Our motivation was never to be about a greater country. Our motivation was never to be about a bigger church. Our motivation can't be about staggering statistics, because listen, not everybody agreed that the statistics are against evangelicalism today. There are some people, very reputable statisticians, that believe that the church is in a good position. I don't know where in the world they're looking at it. But there are some today who believe we're right where we need to be. What is it? What is it that's going to have to motivate us in order that our hearts would break over lostness? It's not the condition of the church. It's not the condition of the country. It's not the condition of the world. It's not the condition of the statistics. Listen, our clue is found in verse 1. Go back with me. I'm speaking the truth. Listen to me. Ready? In Christ. Listen very carefully. We, the church, who is the church? Not everybody within the earshot of my voice. Not everybody within the earshot of my voice is the church. The church is not just the people who happen to assemble in the place. You understand? The church, by definition, the born-again baptized believers, those who have placed their faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have yielded control of their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus, all right? Not everyone in this place has done that, but the church, those of you who have come to the place where if you've yielded control of your heart, yielded control of your life, you've surrendered to the Lord Jesus, listen to me very carefully. If you're here today and you are a blood-bought saint of the living God, I need you to understand something. What should fuel you? Christ. Christ in you. I say the truth in Christ. We are to be in Christ as Christ is in us. And when Christ looks out at the world, listen to me, when we look at the world through the lens of Christ, we see the multitudes who are like sheep without a shepherd on their way to the slaughterhouse. And what happens when Jesus looks out over the city and sees the people like sheep without a shepherd? Scripture says he weeps over that city. You see, if the gospel is in you, listen very carefully, friends, listen. If the gospel is in you, the gospel must go forth from you. Let me say that again. If the gospel is in you, then the gospel must go forth from you. We must be a gospel people. We spend far too much time in the life of the local church talking about how to make this a better world. From a financial perspective, we talk about the economy all the time. From a political perspective, we like to talk about politics. From a cultural perspective, from a scientific perspective, from a philosophical perspective, from a sexual perspective, we talk about all kinds of ways. Listen to me very carefully. We talk about all kinds of ways to make this a better world to go to hell from. And we forget to talk about the gospel. If Christ is in us, then the gospel must go from us. Paul's concern originated over the fact that these people were very confused about their perspective on God. In fact, there were a number of false teachings that were happening in the church. If you begin in verse 6, you see that he attacks the false teaching regarding Jacob and Esau, and one God had loved and one God had hated. And then in verse 14, he takes on the false teaching that Pharaoh had a hardened heart, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Friends, listen, we've attacked that one before. Pharaoh hardened his heart long before God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. In fact, we know that Pharaoh had hardened his heart so much so that God just gave to Pharaoh what Pharaoh always wanted, a hardened heart. And then we look back from our vantage point saying, why would God do that? Well, the bigger question is, why would Pharaoh do that? And then he goes after the potter and the clay, and the question of why would the potter break the clay? Friend, Paul goes back and says, wait a second, you are missing the point. You need to understand that you, the people, have been blessed immeasurably by a God who is not hateful towards you, who is not vengeful toward you, who is not seeking your demise. Your God loves you. Now, how do we know that? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, Paul gives 9 different prerogatives. Now, by definition, a prerogative is an exclusive right or a privilege that is held by a people or a people group. Now listen, here's what he says. You who are Israelites, number one, you are God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people, chosen by him. He says, you're Israelites, and to you, listen, belong adoption. To you belong glory, to you belong covenants, to you belong the giving of the law, to you belong worship, to you belong the promises, to you belong the patriarchs, and from your race, from your flesh, is Christ himself. He says, look at the blessings. And yet, in spite of the blessings, he is brokenhearted by a sincere faith, a steadfast faith that recognizes even in the midst of all of the blessing that has been poured down upon you, you still missed it. And so you notice not just his sincere concern, his steadfast concern, but look at his sacrificial concern. Verse 3, here's what Paul says. He says this, he says, despite the fact that you missed it, I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Friends, be very clear about it. Paul is talking from the heart. He's not talking theologically. He's talking, might I say, emotionally. He recognizes that this is not possible. But as he looks out, he says, how is it? How is it that you all could miss it so badly? That God has poured out his blessing upon you, and yet you still don't get it. And so Paul says, listen, I wish out of a heart of deep sacrifice, I wish I could give back my salvation. And I would want to give back my salvation if it would but mean that you would acquire it. Paul couldn't do that. He couldn't offer that kind of sacrifice. What could Paul do, though? Paul could give his life. Literally, Paul could go forth, and even if it meant that it cost him his very life, even if it meant that it cost him physically, He could go forth and preach the gospel. Friends, listen, more than once he's beaten in Rome. All he had to do was stand up and say, hey, wait a second, fellas. Before the lash hits me, before the whip comes down upon me, I'm a Roman citizen, and the beating and the flogging would have stopped right there. He doesn't do that, though. He's beaten and he's ridiculed and he's thrown into prison. Why? For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of missions, for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of people coming to a faith in Christ. Listen, he could not sacrifice his own salvation, but he could give his life. He could give his will. He could give his way. He could give his desires. He could give his job. He could give his life. He could give his money. He could give his home. He could give his comfort. He could give everything else. And that's, in fact, what he did. That's why Paul goes from the greatest antagonist in the life of the church to the greatest missionary in the life of the church, to the greatest church planter in the life of the church, maybe quite possibly to the greatest evangelist in the life of the church that we have ever seen. Ever. Because of a heart of sacrifice that says, I cannot sit here knowing what I know, experiencing what I've experienced, going where I've gone, coming from where I've come. I cannot sit here and be okay as I look out at a sea of lostness. Can't do it. And so with sincerity and with steadfastness and with sacrifice, he gave his everything to the cause of missions, to the cause of evangelism, to the cause of the gospel. Years ago, I was preaching a funeral service, and we'll call his name Bob. It wasn't his name, but we'll call him Bob. Bob had heard the gospel, because Bob was married to a woman who bled the gospel. He had heard the gospel from his wife so many times that he had just turned off his ear. Bob had come to church every so often, occasionally for Christmas or Easter, not even consistently, but every so often. But Bob had come to a place in his life in which he was convinced that if there was a God in heaven, if God was real, based upon his goodness, he would make it to heaven. See, Bob is like a lot of people. In fact, I just met this person up in Hawk Point just a couple days ago. See, you can't ever go out on the streets. You can't ever go knock on a door. I'm absolutely convinced of this. If you knock on a minimum of 5 doors, you will find someone, because I believe the overwhelming majority of people in today's world are living like this. I just need to make sure that I have more good on my balance sheet than I have bad on my balance sheet. And if I can go to heaven when I die with more good than bad, then Christ is going to let me in. Friends, listen, it's terrible theology. Not rooted and grounded in Scripture. You couldn't find one verse. Even if you took it out of context, you couldn't find it. It's terrible theology. Nevertheless, Bob wanted nothing to do with it. And so he lived his life as a good man. Listen, Bob was a moral man. Bob was an ethical man. Bob was a man who lived by values. But Bob was an unsaved man. He wanted nothing to do with the gospel. Bob had a daughter who was saved. Bob had a son who was equally adamant in turning his back towards God. Bob's son gave the eulogy. We'll call him Bob Jr. You see what I did there? Bob Jr. gave the eulogy at Bob Sr.'s funeral. And it started out well. He talked about his love for his dad. He talked about his dad's good deeds. And he talked about his dad's love for humanity. And he talked about how his dad served people. And he talked about how his dad wanted the best for people. He talked about how he had been loved by his dad. Bob Jr. talked all kinds of flowery things about his dad. But then it kind of turned as Bob Jr. began to reveal his theology. And Bob Jr. got really upset that day. My wife and I were sitting back on the choir loft. That's your first problem. You don't want me nowhere close to the choir loft. I don't know why I was sitting back there. I don't typically sit back there. I was sitting on the choir loft. My wife was sitting right next to me because she was about to get up and sing. And Bob Jr. started talking about if there was a God in heaven, and if that God in heaven was a loving God, then his dad would be in heaven one day. And my wife, I could feel her. Her hand was on my leg, and I could feel her hand. It was just sitting on my leg. But the longer that Bob Jr. spoke, now, friends, listen, this went from 5 minutes to 10 minutes to 15 minutes. Now we're pressing 45 minutes, 55 minutes, no joke. We're 60 minutes in. I'm like, hey, listen, buddy, I work alone. I don't need help, all right? I don't need help. You need to sit down because I've got my own 60-minute message I need to offer. And so I can feel my wife's hand on my leg. Listen, it goes from resting on my leg to now all of a sudden she is squeezing my leg. Her fingernails are into my leg. Like, what are you going to do? And she's not saying, honey, what are you going to do? Darling, what are you going to do? It's as if my wife, for the very first time in our life, she looks at me and says, Pastor, what are you going to do? You know, like you got to get up there. Because here's how Bob Jr. ended his sermon, all right? Bob Jr., it was a glass pulpit. Bob Jr. had a ring on his finger. And he takes his ring and he slams it. I'm not joking. Slams it. God, if you're up there and you're a loving God, you will not send my dad to hell. Because if you send my dad to hell, then you're not a God. And he walked off the pulpit. And my wife looked at me and said, what do I do? And I said, well, you should go sing a song, honey. That's what they need. She got up and she sang the song, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. Bob Sr.'s funeral message got changed during that 3.5-minute song. I stood back up after that song was over. I said, friends, listen, I had a funeral message prepared to share with you today, but I'm compelled to go a different direction because Bob Jr., I hear you, man. I get it. Death is tough, isn't it? Church family, would you agree? Death is tough. And we have to confront some of the rawest emotions of life, don't we? But it's in that very moment that we would be the wisest. We would be the wisest to get serious about what God has really said about his quality and his character. George Barna did a survey one time. He said, hey, when you die, will you go to heaven? Yes or no? That was the question. When you die, will you go to heaven? Thousands of respondents. Two people said no. 99.998% of people said, absolutely, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. No way. Friends, we don't have a proper view of God and the gospel, do we? We've missed it. Because we're not going to stand before the judgment seat of God based on the magnitude of good works that man can scrape together. No, friends, listen, we stand justified before God based on the mercy of him. It's not the goodness of man, it's the grace of God. And the fact of the matter is, friends, there's a lot of Bobs in the world and there are a lot of Bob Juniors in the world who are strutting their way right into the pit of hell as good people, moral people, value-laden people, and they don't know the gospel. While inside the church, it takes 47 of us to reach one of them. Friends, we're going to get a lot of things wrong as a church. We just are. Why? Because we're filled with human people. You're being led by the worst of them. We're a flawed, foul people. But I'll tell you, the one thing the church cannot get wrong is the gospel. It's the gospel. We can't get it wrong. If we get this wrong, listen, eternity in the lives of people is at stake. We can't get it wrong. We need a sincere concern, a steadfast concern, a sacrificial concern. We've got to be able to declare before God Almighty today, God, we will do anything it takes. Anything. We'll give anything. We'll go anywhere. We'll do whatever it takes that the gospel might penetrate the hearts and lives of people who don't otherwise know you. And we need to do that corporately. And I believe corporately we have done that. But friends, listen to me. In the very few short moments we have left, for us to be able to stand with integrity and say that corporately, it starts because each and every one of us can say it individually. So where's your heartbeat for missions today? Let's pray. Father, today, descend on this place and descend upon your people. Father, propel us, motivate us, challenge us, call us to be a people on mission. Father, as the gospel is in us, let the gospel flow freely from us. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Friends, I want you to stand to your feet as we enter into a time of invitation.